So this is the first year in which we are celebrating this as our vision weekend. And I got to tell you, I am so excited to show you some of the stuff that's coming up. But I also need to let you know kind of exactly where I am personally. I've spent the last 3 days, full days with our staff and 63 of our key leaders at Be Hope Church across our different campuses, just training and developing and strategizing and praying and discussing and mapping out this next year. And so I need you to know that I come into today completely exhausted, but heavily caffeinated, okay? So I'm thinking those two are gonna balance it out in some way. And just to be oh so clear, if there was ever a week in which I will refuse to preach this message by myself, it is this week. And it's not just the caffeine talking, okay? We are gonna celebrate this together the whole way through. Can I trust you for that we're gonna celebrate it together the whole way through? And my hope within this, in sharing the vision of our church and where we're headed, is for one, that you would know exactly where we are and where we're headed, that there would be no confusion as to what we were about as a church and everything that was going on. But also for this, that it would cause you in some way to examine and evaluate your own vision for your life and where you're headed. And if you're here and it's your first time here, I hope that you would see that this is a place in which you can grow and develop and be encouraged, not to be coddled, but that you could grow and develop and be encouraged in your faith. And so we're gonna get into some of the strategy we have as a church and how it shapes our direction. And you've actually seen part of this. Earlier in service today, we celebrated child dedication. We have a spiritual milestone map for our kids. We have a plan in terms of how we're developing the next generation, developing your children. And I want you to know, like, what we do every single week is not accidental. We are very intentional. We are very purposeful. And we understand at each stage of life, your kids need different things, from embrace their physical needs, to engage their interests, to affirm their personal journey. If you were just looking at me and not the screen, you're like, what happened? Did he have a seizure? Sometimes you need to watch the screen. Mobilize their potential. And we understand, like, hey, there's different things they need. And so we have a strategy behind it that is important. And we also have a strategy as a church. Now, I need to just let you know this. I'm going to share a number of different statistics and numbers today. And some of you love it. And some of you hate it. And you're just like, I hate it when churches talk about numbers. I can't stand it when churches talk about numbers. And the problem with your hate of the churches talking about numbers is the Bible. Could I just share it like that? Like, there's this scene in which the disciples are out fishing because they're fishermen and they couldn't catch anything. And Jesus said, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And so they do. And it didn't say they pull in their nets and there were a whole hunk of bunch of fish in their nets. What it says, they caught 153 large fish. And if the Bible is going to detail the number of fish, I believe it is important that we take note of the number of people, okay? If you hate numbers, you're going to hate the fourth book of the Bible, which is Numbers. Now, I just want to be clear. We kind of all hate numbers because it is a snooze fest, if I could say that, okay? But numbers, that is why they're there. And so a number of years ago, we met with our leadership team. And we had meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting. This is what I suffer through for you. And we had all these different meetings and we prayed and we discussed and we prayed and we discussed and we said, what do we believe God is leading us into? And we had this marker that in 2028, we're gonna celebrate the 75th anniversary of this church. And we felt like this is what God had led us to. By September 2028, that we would celebrate the baptism of 1,041 people from the time that we set that. Now, let me clarify this. It was about three and a half years ago that I first presented that to the congregation. And we were a different congregation back then. We were a different church. Because I got up here and I was like, by September 28, we're going to celebrate the baptism of 1,041 people. And you all just kind of looked back at me and you're like, oh, that's nice. We should do that. And we're not that church anymore. We're not that. So by September of 2028, we're going to celebrate the baptism of 1,041 people. All the way in the back, the people who act like you're not abstained from the celebration just because you're near the rear of the congregation, okay? That is what we're going to do. Now, I want to clarify this so much because sometimes people hear that and they go, okay, so that's the goal. So we're just making sure we baptize people. So we're just trying to baptize as many people as we can. And like if we dunk you under twice, we'll count it twice. If you're walking through the parking lot and you slip in a puddle, boom, it's a baptism. We're counting it. That's not what this is, okay? It is not about accomplishing the goal. It is about what the goal drives you to become. That is so important that I want you to understand. People will stop me often. They'll be like, where are we at in the baptism goal? And other than this weekend, my response every time is, I have no idea. And they're like, how on earth do you have no idea? This is what it's all about. It's not about the goal. It's about how the goal shapes you. Like if you set a goal to run a marathon, which heaven knows why on earth you would set a goal to run a marathon, okay? But it's not about simply completing the marathon. It's about gaining endurance and discipline. And no, it's about how you are changed. So when we set this, it wasn't just about doing it. It's about how it shapes and forms us to think of something bigger than ourselves. Are we clear enough on that? That is why we did it. And so every year we have gone off as a team and we said, what is God leading us to do over this next year? What's our focus? In light of that big goal, what's the next thing that God is calling us to tackle? Now, Ironton especially, you're not gonna care about some of this, but I wanna show you kind of how you got to where you are. And so in 2018, we set this goal, that we needed to harness the momentum of the completed renovation to significantly empower volunteers and increase our first-time guests by 50%. If you would have walked into this building in Beaver Creek before then, you would have noticed there are these enormous, gaudy, just horrific chandeliers. Does anyone remember the chandeliers? Like, oh my goodness, straight from Beauty and the Beast is what those chandeliers were. And we said, hey, we want to make a great first impression. And so you gave so generously. We called it our first step in this larger goal to remodel the lobby, to make sure this was a place that people would feel welcome, to have a coffee bar where people could come in and get their coffee. And so you gave so generously to that. But we said, it's not just about the building because it's never been about the building. We want to use the momentum to empower volunteers. That year, we called them volunteers back then. Now it's our hope team. That year, we doubled the number of people who served within the church on our hope team. Let's celebrate that for a second because that's incredible. And another thing that we carefully track is we track first-time guests because we understand if we're going to be someone's first church, we don't simply want to be someone's next church. We don't want to be the best church in town that all the Christians want to come to. That's not our desire. We want to be someone's first church. We want to help lost people be found. We want to help broken people become healed. We want to help dead people experience the life that God has for them in Jesus. We want to be someone's first church. And we understand if we're going to be someone's first church, they got to come in the doors. Like, that needs to be part of it. And coming to a church for the first time, oh my goodness, it can be awkward. It can be hard. Some of you are here for the first time and you know, you're like, where do I go? Where do I sit? What's going to happen? Am I going to get called to stand up in front of everyone and introduce myself and give my name and background and church history? And yeah, we're at that moment in service. So I'm just kidding. These are jokes. I would never do that. We understand it can be hard to come to a church for the first time. And so we try to counteract all that by we give you a t-shirt. Don't you love that? This could be hard. Here's a shirt. It'll make it feel a little better. But we understand, man, our guests matter. They matter immensely. And that year, we did not increase our first-time guests by 50%. We increased our first-time guests by 67%, which is amazing. And then we came to the next year and we got off as a team and we said, okay, so what's God leading us to do this year? In 2019, we said this, by June 2020, we will launch 3 new churches and continue to empower passionate people to live out their purpose. We define a church as this. A church is not a worship service because this is not the church. A church is a group of people committed to serving their community that those around them would experience hope in Christ. That is what a church is. A church is so much more than a weekend worship service. And I gotta tell you, when we left that meeting as a team, we kind of looked at each other and we're like, what did we just commit to? Like, are you kidding me? How is this gonna go? And then in the fall, we launched our Fairborn campus. In June, we launched our Ironton campus. And then we were a little bit delayed because there was a global pandemic that we didn't really foresee. But in August, we launched the Be Hope Immigration Center in downtown Dayton to serve the people there. Isn't that amazing? And all of this is in line of saying we want to be someone's first church. We want to celebrate the baptism of 1,041 people by September of 2028. So I want you to know, in terms of numbers, I'm going to share with you some baptism numbers in just a second. After this weekend, I will not remember the numbers, and I will not bring them up until we do Vision Weekend 2021, okay? So if you ask me, I'm not gonna know. You can keep track if you want, okay? Some of you, like, you're math nerds. You're like, oh yeah, I'll get it all that down. Good for you, good for you. And so here is where we stand in our overall goal. So this is per year. In 2017, we baptized 33 people. In 2018, 42. In 2019, 69. And in 2020 so far, we have baptized 61 people. Isn't that amazing? If I could acknowledge in 2020 that things got a little sideways when there was a global pandemic and no one could touch anyone, that kind of made baptism not so common in here. But earlier this year, if you were a part of this, in February, we did a spontaneous baptism in which we had the baptismal out and we didn't have anyone scheduled to get baptized. We didn't try to. And we just got up here and we said, hey, if you want to get baptized today, let's do it today. I know it's called out, but this is what I said. That, like, we have a shirt for you. We have a pair of shorts for you. And then I said this, we have a pair of underwear for you, which we actually didn't have, which is my bad for those of you who got baptized and were expecting that and went home in soggy drawers. Okay, that's on me. Okay, that was completely my fault. I should have known. But we baptized people who didn't know they were getting baptized that day, 38 people that day. Isn't that amazing? It is the most incredible thing that I have ever experienced, and I was there for the birth of all 4 of my children. Okay, no offense, kids. Maddie. But it was absolutely amazing to be a part. And so this is where we stand on our 10-year goal. From 33 to 75 to 144, and now standing at 205 people that we have baptized. Now, this is what's happening. All the engineers, all the mathematicians are trying to calculate out the projections, right? Nerds. You go through, well, where are we at? Where should we be? Where should we go? I understand. You can't help yourself. It's when we first set the goal, people were like, well, that means we need to be at this number of baptisms per year. And I just told people, I go, we're never going to be there from day one. It's going to gain momentum. It's going to build. We have to expand as a church. We have to do different things. One of the things this led us to do was to start a Celebrate Recovery ministry that in a year and a half has become the largest recovery meeting in all of Dayton. Isn't that incredible? And because of the leadership of our CR team, we already have a pathway for a recovery ministry in Ironton. So Ironton, CR soon is coming your way, which we are so thrilled with. But if you were to go out projections per year, you go, are we on pace? No, we're behind if it's per year. But I'm really trusting that God knows what he's doing, okay? And so I don't feel behind. But in this last year, I want to be oh so clear with you about where we are. I want to be there, no confusion. There have been some things that have been really hard. We were not anticipating having to do only church online for a while. We were not anticipating that so many of our members would still be home. because of safety concerns and wise decisions they're making based upon their own personal health. We've had some staff turnover that's been difficult. And one of the hardest things that has happened this past year is we have made the decision to discontinue worship services at our Fairborn campus. Now, let me explain this for just a second. We launched our Fairborn campus in the fall. In June, their one-year lease came up for renewal. We had no idea when we'd be able to use the building again because of the pandemic, and we pride ourselves on being good stewards of the resources you have entrusted to us, of the tithes and offerings you give. We make sure that we are good stewards of that. And we said, it doesn't make sense for us to start a new one-year lease when we have no idea when we're gonna be able to meet again. And we had already started having discussions with some public buildings, including the schools that were very promising, that were locations that we wanted to be in. But as you may know, all the public buildings are closed to people who aren't essentially in that building. And so those dried up in a hurry. And so our Fairborn campus, they met in the weekend outside and in parks and in different places. And now it's, well, not now, but it got cold. It's not cold now. That's crazy. But it is getting cold, and it has been rainy and it's been hard. And so we had this discussion. And we said, a weekend worship service is just one small part of what it means to be a church. And so let's not expend all of our effort and energy on having a weekend worship service when this location is already so close. Let's put our effort and energy into serving the people of Fairborn well. And so I want you to know, this is our belief. We are called to be faithful to the community there. And there is already a team in place. When we do Hope Week again this year, there will be Hope Week in Fairborn. As we do different projects, it will happen in Fairborn. Because we thought that is the wiser use of our time, of our energy, and of our resources. Now, I want to explain this oh so clearly. This is not the outcome that we originally desired. But it is not a failure. And it's not a failure for three different reasons. For one, the lessons we learned in Fairborn enabled us to launch Ironton better. There was always going to be a learning curve. For two, Fairborn was only able to meet for 20 weeks. And in those 20 weeks, 6 people were baptized at our Fairborn campus. Is that not incredible? And the third reason is this, and this is where we're going for the rest of the time. I don't believe that we ever lose when we empower people to live out the purpose that God has created them for. As a church, we are playing a no-lose game. Because if the goal of this church was to draw a crowd, we could win or lose based upon the number of people who were here. But that is not what we're after. We're seeking to empower people to live out what God has put them on this earth for. And when you invest in people, you never lose. When you invest in people, you never lose. And so this is what I want to share with you, is there is an idea that we hold of what it means to be a disciple, to become like Christ, that is behind our vision, it's behind our strategy, it's embedded in all of our programming, but I have actually never shared with you. And here's the humorous thing, is I have now had the opportunity to train pastors all over the country about our vision and strategy and what we believe it means to be a disciple. And they have implemented this in their churches and trained their churches, but I have never shared this with you. And so they're modeling what they do off of what we do, but I've never taken the time to share this with you. And so I'd like to do that right now. And we have this off idea. That we think there is a call to be a disciple. And sometimes people will say it like this. Don't just come to church, be a disciple. Don't just be part of the crowd, be a disciple. But here's the unique thing, is there is no place in all of Scripture that tells you to be a disciple. Now, some of you are racking your brains on your memory verses, and you're like, hang on, how about this one, how about this one, how about this one? There is no call in all of Scripture to be a disciple. In Matthew 28:19, when Jesus gives the Great Commission before he goes back to heaven, he says, therefore, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't call anyone ever to be a disciple. He calls them to make disciples. Because if the calling upon your life was simply to be a disciple, it would be easy to assume that your faith was about you, that your relationship with God was about you, that your church was about you and your likes and your interests and your preferences and your comfort. And as a part of that, you would go, well, I go to church for me. I'm here for me. I'm here if I'm fed for me. The songs we sing better be the songs that I like. And I have good news for you, okay? You may like the songs. You may dislike the songs. Doesn't matter. They're not about you. We're not singing to you. That's the beauty of all of it, is you can worship whether you like it or not because it's not about you. And this has embedded so much of our lives. And we think our marriage is about our happiness. And we think our career and our calling is about our fulfillment. And it's not, because you're not called to be a disciple. You are called to make disciples. If I could track you back all the way to the 15th century and give you a name that you might remember from science or astronomy class, the name Galileo. The name Galileo bears significance in our spiritual understanding of God. Galileo made this discovery that the sun does not revolve around the earth, but the earth revolves around the sun. And the church kicked him out. You go, what? Why did the church care? Because the church people thought that the universe revolved around them and that God was about them. And they couldn't handle the information that the universe does not revolve around us, but that we revolve around the sun. Are you tracking with me now? But that we revolve around the sun. Because your faith is not about you, it's about God. Your life is not about you, it's about God. Your worship is not about your preferences, it's about God. Your church, you don't go to church for you. You go to church to see and be a part and sacrifice for what God is doing. And this is the hard thing, if I could say it as a pastor. The worst thing I could do for you as a pastor is cater to your preferences and placate your comfort. But that's the thing that gets esteemed. That's the thing that gets encouraged. The best thing I can do for you as a pastor is to remind you over and over again, it's about you. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about Jesus. The glory doesn't go to us. The glory goes to him. It's not about you. Welcome to Be Hope Church. We're so glad you're here. It's not a great marketing line. Let me show you maybe even a little more clearly. In Matthew chapter 4, we see the calling of the first disciples. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people, and they left their nets at once and followed him. The original call that Jesus gives is come see what I will do through you. Now, as a church, we talk all the time about what God has done for you, that Jesus has taken your guilt and your shame and your mistakes and your burdens upon himself so that you don't have to pay. That God has filled you with his spirit and his presence so you can live the life that you were created to live. This is what God has done for you. But Jesus doesn't start with a statement of what God has done for them. He starts with a statement of what God will do through them. Because the only way to understand fully what God has done for you is to experience what God is seeking to do through you. They are forever linked. You cannot divorce what God has done for you and what God seeks to do through you from each other. It is how we understand what God has done on our behalf by living lives that are bigger than ourselves. Let me ask you, let me give this analogy. Imagine it like this. Imagine you are a disciple of the greatest ping pong player in the world. Now, you may not call it ping pong. You may call it table tennis because you're a little bougie, okay? That's fine. We call it ping pong here. That's what we play. Imagine you are a disciple of the greatest ping pong player in the world and you study all their videos and watch all their YouTube tutorials and you've seen all their matches and read all their books. I assume this exists in the ping pong underground, okay? But like you have studied everything and then one day someone challenges you to a match and you respond, well, I've never actually picked up a paddle. Are you a disciple? No, you're a stalker. And this is where we stand in Christianity today. Few disciples, lots of stalkers. Lots of people who have heard, who filled their heads, but few that do. And this is who we are as a church. You're not simply called to learn, but to do. Jesus doesn't say, hear what I'm saying. He says, do what I'm doing. I have empowered you to live the life that I'm living. And then he says this audacious thing. He says, and you will see greater things than this. You will see greater things than simply the things that I'm doing. And we have settled for so far less than what God has promised us. And there's this ongoing enemy within this. And the ongoing enemy is not a desire to not be discipled, is not a desire to simply attend. It's far more subtle than that. Let me show you. There's this moment in which Jesus calls a man named Levi. We understand his name is also Matthew. And Levi, Matthew, is a tax collector, and tax collectors in the first century were hated and despised. I don't need to contextualize that for you today. You understand how that works out. And people just, they could not stand it. And this is what happens, Mark chapter 2. It says, later, Levi, after he's called, invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other, my favorite part of scripture, disreputable sinners. Is that not hilarious? Because if there's disreputable sinners, it means there's reputable sinners. Like, if there's disreputable, it means there's sins that we're all fine with and we're all okay with. Someday we will do a series called Reputable Sinners and call that out. And other disreputable sinners, there were many of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? And here's their issue. Why isn't he eating with us? We're the smart ones. We're the ones who can have a discussion about theology. Why would he spend his time with them when he could be spending his time with us? And Jesus responds. He says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Let me give you 21st century Christian buzzwords for this. We say it like this. I want to go deep. I really want to go deep in my faith, which means I don't want to deal with all the messiness of other people in their lives. I don't want to talk to people who think like me, act like me, and are at the same intellectual level as I am. I don't want to deal with the messiness of sinners in that scum. I want to deal with people who already have their lives in order so we can have discussions about how smart we are. Two pointed? Welcome to Be Hope Church. During the pandemic, I spent an enormous amount of my time watching sermons. I'm sure you did too, okay? I did. Who am I kidding? You binged Tiger King, right? Just to be clear, I binged Tiger King too, but I also watched a lot of sermons. And in one of the sermons I was listening to, I came across this phrase by Stuart Hall. He says, the opposite of shallow isn't deep. The opposite of shallow is personal. The opposite of shallow isn't deep. The opposite of shallow, it's personal. It's when all of a sudden the mission of God means something to you. It matters at a personal and emotional level. Can I translate it for you? You can never fully understand what we're attempting to do as a church until you've sat in a service next to a friend. You can never fully understand what we're doing until you've brought a family member who you believe knows God. Some of you did that today. We're glad you're here. We're thrilled you're here. But in that moment that someone comes in who you're trying to connect with the hope of our Savior, all of a sudden it clicks. I wrote it like this in my notes. Religion without evangelism always devolves into legalism. The practice of our faith without a focus on those who our faith was called to serve always turns into simple rule keeping. And it was never meant to be that. And so sometimes I'll talk to people and they go, okay, so we want to be someone's first church. That feels shallow. It's not. It's deep. It's deep. And this is why when we set that goal, and we set this as our focus, that we want to be someone's first church. What we are automatically saying by default is if you've been here for a couple weeks, it's no longer about you. You are called to sacrifice your preferences, your ego, your interests, and your desires for the sake of others who need to know God more than anything else. Isn't that good news, church? Like, isn't that good news? That is why we are someone's first church. So let me bring it back to where we are in our progress. I shared these numbers earlier in terms of where we are on baptism. And right now we're at 205. And I want to tell you this. If 8 years from now, in September of 2028, that number is not 1,041, then let me be clear for a second. If it's 1,040, I will violently baptize an unwilling participant, okay? I just need to throw that out there. Like, if you're down front, you're fair game on that Sunday if we're that close. But if we're not near it, okay? If we're not near it, and if we come up short, it will all be worth it, okay? It will all be worth it. If we come up short because of how it changes us, you set the goal because of how it shapes and changes you. If we come up short, every last bit of it will be worth it. But we have no intention of coming up short. We have no intention of coming up short. And so let me tell you what's been on my heart. There's this scene in which Jesus is there with his disciples and they followed him for some time and they've heard his teaching, and they've seen his miracles. And Jesus pauses and he asks them and he says, who do people say that I am? And they respond and they say, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. And then he turns and pivots and points the question at them and says, but who do you say I am? And Peter, who could never get a single thing right in his entire life, for once gives the correct answer. And he says, you're the Messiah. He's saying, you're the one who our hope is in. You're the one who our trust is in. You're the one who's why we can be connected to our Heavenly Father. You're the one who we find forgiveness and grace and mercy and strength in. He says, you're the Messiah. And Jesus looks at Peter and he gives this statement. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter. Up until this point in time, his name was Simon. And he changed his name. And I tell you that you are Peter. And the word Peter means stone. Oh, this is important. Sometimes people say Peter means rock. That's our adaptation. Peter means stone. And he says, you are Peter, you are a stone. And on this rock, the confession that you just made of who I am, on this rock, because it's about me, it's not about you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What Jesus has promised is that until he returns, his church will stand as his hands and feet in the world. His church will endure as the visual expression of what it means to be Jesus on this earth. His church will be the light that the world needs. He says, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And then he does this ridiculous thing and he tells Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And there's a part of me that goes, don't give Peter the keys. Like he tried to cut the soldier's head off and only got his ear. Don't give Peter the keys. Don't do that. But it's what Jesus has been doing ever since. And he's taken his everyday followers of Christ and he says, ready? I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Never belittle the significance of your life. You should never wake up a single day without purpose, wandering, because God has given you, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that your life would shape eternity, that the way that you lived and the hope that you brought would literally be the difference between death and life for others. And I just got to tell you, there's a part of me, like he gave me the keys. Like this is part of what he gave me the keys. And I'm like, man, I would never throw my four-year-old my car keys. You're going to run it into the wall and get it all nicked up and scratch the paint. And sometimes we do that, do we not, as a church? Sometimes we run it into the wall and scratch up the paint and dent the bumper and do all those other things. And yet the church still stands. And he says, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And this is what is pressed upon my heart. Is it would be so easy to retreat to the safe places as a church. And it would be understandable, right? There's a global pandemic. 2020's been hard. There's so much happening. And I feel at times within me this draw to go, let's do easy ministry. Let's just go into a corner and tell ourselves how hard it is and comfort each other and just let's do what's usual and what's been tried and true. And we don't need to be someone's first church. We can just be everyone who's already here's church, and that would be easy enough. But I don't believe that's what God is calling us to. I want to walk up to the very edge of what's messy. I want to walk up to the very edge of the brokenness in people's lives, of the immigrants who have come to our country who don't feel accepted and don't feel loved, to help them follow the law and to help them have a helping hand when they need it most. To walk into people who are just on the edge of complete desperation because they have no one else to turn to, and to say, no, there's recovery, but the recovery is not in the process. The recovery is in Jesus and what God is forever doing, and we will come alongside you. And I don't want to retreat to the safe places. He says the gates of hell will not overcome it. And so I want to walk right up to the messy edge of our world and the people who need it most, and I want to shake the gate. And I want to say, those who are lost and those who are hurting and those who are isolated and scared and broken and wounded, who may have been in church before and you may, your life has maybe been misused and you got a message that you're too broken, you're too far gone, that your mistakes of your past is what's keeping you away from God. And I want to go to all those who have never heard how desperately God loves them and how infinitely he cares for them. And that his grace knows no boundaries. And I want to walk right up to the gate and say, give back those who are lost. Give back those who are hurting. We claim them. We claim them back in the name of our Heavenly Father. And so that's 2021. In 2021, we're going to shake the gate. And we say we will not be defeated by complacency, which is where so many of us have found ourselves. We will not be defeated by complacency. We will break strongholds by reclaiming calling. I believe that God has a calling upon your life. I believe there is a reason why you're here. I believe that you need to claim the identity that God has already won on your behalf. You need to clarify the purpose of why he has you here, and you need to recover passion. There is no child in the world who struggles for a lack of passion. But somewhere in the years of all the mistakes and all the hurt and all the brokenness and all the wrong decisions and all the abuse by others, we lose our passion and we wander around as adults aimless. And we want to help unearth what gets buried by years of hardship. We want to reclaim calling, unleashing hope every day. Everywhere. You are Be Hope Church. In your family, in your neighborhood, in your office, you are Be Hope Church. You are the hands and feet of Jesus everywhere you go. And I do not want you to live your life as less than that, because God thinks you're unbelievably important and you need to know that. And so that's this next year. And every year, at the end of the year, we take an end of the year offering. And the end of the year offering has always gone to new campuses. And it enabled us to start Fairborn and Ironton in the Immigration Center. And this is going to come up in the middle of December. And in the middle of December, we're going to take what we're referring to as our joy offering. And it'll be in the middle of our joy series. And this year, our joy offering is going to go towards our online campus, which we have all experienced the benefit of this last year. Now, let me brag for just a second on our online campus, okay? About 4 years ago, this church invested in the technology that would enable for us to stream services. And since that initial investment 4 years ago, we have not really invested really a further dime in it because we were doing so many other things. And 4 years ago, we had about 125 people who watched online every week. Today, we have anywhere between 675 and 900 people who stream into our services every single weekend. Is that not incredible? We get calls from churches that are four times our size and have four times our budget because they want to learn what we're doing. And so they'll call us and they'll go, well, what kind of camera should we buy? And we'll say, you should buy this camera. And they go, well, do you have that camera? They go, no, we can't afford that camera, but you should buy that camera. And then this is the conversation. They'll go, well, should we hire a staff person here? Yeah, you should hire a staff person here and here. And they go, well, do you have a staff person? No, we don't. We have not hired a single staff person towards the online campus. And if you've watched online, you may go, well, how about that guy? How about that girl? They're there every week. They're volunteers. They have full-time jobs, and they serve all the time to be a part of this. Let me take a second and just brag on our church, okay? Because let me tell you what happened in the 9 o'clock service. I'm not saying you need to match that, because I don't think you're going to be able to match that, okay? In the 9 o'clock service, I shared all this, and two amazing things happened. For one, we had five junior high girls go and sign up to be baptized right after the service and say, I want to be a part of that. And then I went back in and checked on our online team. Because I bragged, I said, we have people who serve on our online team where we have no physical location. We have people who serve on our online team in North Carolina, in Georgia, who log in every week, who serve as part of the chat, pray for people, message them, build community. And then they came up to me and they go, hey, we just added our first team member from Pakistan. And I said, say what? And they said, yeah, he's been logging in for the last month or so. We've been messaging him constantly. He messaged us this morning and said, I've been praying about it all day. That's the difference between here. He said, I've been praying about it all day, and I'd like to serve on the online team at Be Hope Church. Is that not amazing? Oh, man. So in December, I want you to know, I'm gonna ask you to give, and I'm gonna ask you to give generously to this. And almost every single one of us has experienced the impact of this ministry. And those of you who are watching online, we're gonna ask you to give. And I want you to know that you have benefited from this, and a lot of you have never had the opportunity to contribute to this. And so when we take our joy offering, I'm going to ask you to give generously to what is, I believe, Mike, could you give me that slide again of the goal for the year? Not bad, sorry, just a little bit further. Our 1 year goal of we will not be defeated by complacency. This is why this matters so much. The next generation, the generation coming after me and after many of you, if I could be clear, they live online. Their lives are online. For better, for worse, they live online. And I don't know if you've noticed it recently, but the internet is angry, right? The internet is just all kinds of angry and upset. And it's not just that the internet is angry, is that within the internet, there is person after person sitting behind a screen who is scared, who is isolated, and who is lonely. and we will not cede that battle because we were afraid to fight. We will not be defeated by complacency. We will go to those who need it most and shake the gate. You will go to those who need it most in your family, the hurting, the lost, the broken, the wounded, the isolated, those who may have never heard that there is a heavenly Father who loves them infinitely, and we will not retreat. We will go to the gates of hell, shake it, and say, give them back in the name of our Lord Jesus. I invite you, if you would, in this moment, would you stand together? And I want to tell you, for one, I'm so excited about everything that is happening, but I need to communicate something very, very importantly in light of all this. So much of this is about what God is doing through you, and that you would understand being a first church is deep. It's deep because it's not about you. It's not shallow. It's deep because it's about what God is doing through you. But you may have never heard that our God is for you. And so allow me to be the first to let you know there is no wrong that you have committed that cannot be forgiven. There is no mistake that you have made that God's grace doesn't go further still. The good news is this: you are not powerful enough to run outside the boundaries of God's love. You may run fast, God is faster. You may have ran hard in the wrong direction, but God's grace goes further. And I need you to know this above all else: our God is for you. He stands beside you. He clears a path ahead of you. He cleans up the mistakes behind you. And he is with you all the days of your life. You are infinitely loved by a perfect heavenly Father. You are always welcome, always invited. And the great thing that God has done is he believes in you so much that he has said, my church will endure. And it's you. And he tosses you the keys and says, go be the hope of the world. Go be the light in darkness. Go be the truth when there's despair. Love people like I have loved you. God is for you. Let me pray for you in this moment. Heavenly Father, for the soul that is hurting, for the heart that is broken, for the person feels isolated and lost and lonely and believes they've made too many mistakes, or they haven't measured up, or they just weren't good enough, or that God's love is for other people. Give them a truth so deep in their heart that no lie from the enemy can take it from them. That God loves them. That God loves you, and you are not here by accident. You are here on purpose, for a purpose, to delight in your heavenly Father and experience the joy he has for you, because he is for you. All of your days, he is for you. In the midst of your mistakes, he is for you. That we are infinitely loved. And God, for that, we give you praise. For that, we give you thanks. And for that, we give you our lives. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.